Luke chapter 6. Growing up as a kid, I learned really quickly that as a child, obedience isn't a suggestion. Any of you ever grow up with dads like that? Okay. Obedience is not a suggestion. And that really formed a foundation in my life because as I moved on and as I grew up, I played sports. And I learned really early on that failure to do what the coach said resulted in, first of all, not playing, right? Secondly, it would hurt the team. And thirdly, one way or another, you would be removed from the team if that pattern just continued to go. Then I joined the workforce, so to speak, and I got a boss, and I began to work, and I learned there as well that failure to do what my boss told me resulted in, first of all, not being efficient, and thankfully I never got to the point, but ultimately it would lead to not being employed if you continually didn't do what your boss said. And whether you're part of a team, a family, a workplace, or even a volunteer in an organization, when you don't do what you're told, right? We've got some business owners here, right? We're not going to keep you around. So if you call Jesus your Lord this morning, and you seek to live right according to his standard and according to his word, what is required of you? Well, the same thing a father requires of his son, the same thing a coach requires of his sports team, the same thing a boss requires of his employee. Simple obedience, right? It just makes sense. That's natural progression of our life. And we come to Luke chapter 6 at the very end, and Jesus is concluding his sermon on the plain, and he's teaching us what right living is. Because remember, he's changed the paradigm. No longer is right living just following the rules and the laws, but right living is to pierce the heart, to impact people. Right living is to be merciful with other people. And he concludes with something that's so simple and so profound, but really it applies to every area of our life. And how often do we fail to apply it in our life with Jesus? And so Jesus concludes with the foundation for right living. According to his standard, if you want to boil it all down into one thing, it's obedience. Obeying Jesus. You found Luke 6. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? And let's listen and let's hear how Jesus demands obedience of his followers. Verse 46, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the storm broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Father, we pray your hand upon us this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to this text, and that we would be able to discern exactly what Jesus implies and exactly what Jesus is saying, so that we might leave here more righteous and more holy, more committed to doing your word your way. And so, Father, move us to greater righteousness and holiness this morning through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke concludes Jesus' teaching on the right way of living with the foundation for right living. And really, his instruction should not surprise us, but the way that he says it is surprising. Now, it shouldn't surprise us because in his sermon, he's given 20 imperatives to his disciples. And that means he's given 20 distinct commands to obey. On top of that, he's even given more principles to live by, all of which reveal how to live right according to Jesus' new way of righteousness, which he inaugurated back in chapter 5. And so, it shouldn't surprise us after giving 20 commands that he says, okay, go obey them. That shouldn't surprise us. What should surprise us is the way that he links this obedience to lordship. And the question that he asks is really, how committed are you to me now that I've told you what's expected of you? And so Jesus gives several principles, and he says obedience to his word, first and foremost, is evidence of lordship. And secondly, obedience to his word is the foundation for right living. But to get that picture, we got to kind of open our horizons here a little bit, because some of what Jesus is saying is cryptic. And so if you want to get the big picture, point number one here is right living obeys Jesus' word. Right living obeys Jesus' words. As I mentioned, he's just given 20 commands which reflect right living. And I do think that it's beneficial for us at this point just to quickly go back and to point out each one of those imperative commands that he's given. Because again, if somebody commands you to do something, is it a suggestion? No. No, it is necessary to do them. So what are these commands? Well, starting back in verse 22 and verse 23, Jesus will command them, and he said, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And then he gives this command, rejoice. That's a command. He says, leap for joy. That's the second command. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. In verse 27, then he goes on with a third command. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. The fourth command in verse 27, do good to those who curse you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Verse 29, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, the command is to offer the other cheek. Verse 29, for the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. Verse 30, from the one who takes away, do not demand it back. That command, do not demand it back. Verse 31, do to others as you want them to do to you. Verse 35, love your enemies. Verse 35 again, do good. Verse 35, lend. Verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And finally, verse 37, judge not, condemn not, forgive. Verse 38, give. 42, take the log out of your own eye. Those are all of the commands that Jesus has given. And Jesus' point is, as a follower of him, if you've heard him speak these commands, the expectation is that you're now going to do those commands. And we find that expectation here in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them. If you hear his word, the expectation is to do them. The expectation is to obey. If you can remember back to school time, okay, you'll remember typical education goes something like this. The teacher gives instruction on doing long division in math, or diagramming a sentence in grammar, or identifying a theme in literature, or maybe producing a molecular structure in chemistry. And after they give that instruction, what do? Well, they say, go do your homework now. You go do it. Well, this is exactly what Jesus is concluding with. He's saying, you go do it. Go obey. If you really are a follower of me, you are required to do it. You see, you cannot live right and disobey Jesus' commands. You cannot say that you are living a righteous, holy life and say, nope, I'm not going to obey this command of Jesus. It doesn't work like that. Jesus demands obedience of his followers. And Jesus even takes it a step further really that should cause fear and trembling among us. Because he goes on to imply that if you do not obey Jesus, Jesus is not your Lord. Again, think of it maybe like this. What happens to a soldier when he disobeys orders? Now, we have an all-volunteer military, right? Nobody is drafted anymore into the military, at least at this point. So when you go into the military, you sign on the dotted line that says, I am surrendering my right and my will, my life, to my superiors. Whatever they tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And if you can't cut it, or if you don't cut it, or if you continually disobey orders, if you continually say, you know, Sarge, I'm not going to do that. That really sounds good for my other guys, but that's just not me. That's not who I am. How long are you going to stay in the military? Not very long, are you? One way or the other, you're going to get discharged and you're not going to be in the military. Church, do not be deceived. The same is true for phony followers of Jesus. Not doing Jesus' words reveals you're not Jesus's. And so right living obeys Jesus because, number two, living right reveals lordship. Living right reveals lordship. Look at this question that he asks here. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Who is the Lord of your life? Well, I can tell you that you might answer, but if you would ask your spouse or your kids, they might answer completely differently. Because the Lord of your life is the one whom you follow, the one whom you seek to please, the one whose advice you take first. It's the one whose teaching you obey. That person is your Lord. Your Lord is not the person you give lip service to. Your Lord is the person you give your life to and you live your life for. And so Jesus really gives a question that's not supposed to be answered, but rather a question that's supposed to pierce the heart. They're not supposed to give an excuse of why they're not obeying him. It's supposed to pierce their heart to the point where they say, whoa, Jesus isn't my Lord. Because you wouldn't call your Lord, Lord, if you didn't obey him. The very nature of the term denotes complete ownership. It's not slavery, but it's the word, a very similar word in the Greek that speaks of a hierarchy within a military. If somebody is your Lord, they have complete sovereignty and control over you. Your will is their will. And if you call Jesus Lord, you are placing your beliefs and your behavior under his scrutiny and under his commands. And you are required through just natural meaning of this term to do whatever Jesus has said. And according to what the Bible says, you cannot be saved, you cannot be united to God, you cannot have eternal life without calling Jesus your Lord. What does Romans say? He says, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. It is necessary to call Jesus your Lord for salvation. Now, you don't have to actually say it, but you have to mean it. You have to say, I'm all in. I'm not straddling the fence. I'm all in. And so, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and that he is Lord, Jesus says, you got to be all in. To be a follower of Jesus, you have to call him Lord. Lordship is not optional. Now listen, that doesn't mean that the moment you say it, you understand it all, okay? That perfection is right there. We have a lifetime of lordship and working on lordship through what's called sanctification. But at the same time, there is this recognition that if Jesus said it, I'm going to do it. And the way that we recognize lordship is not through what you say you believe, but how your behavior reflects your beliefs. And likely there are many in the crowd, because remember, this is more than just the 12 disciples. He's just named them. This is hundreds of his disciples. And there's likely many of those disciples who've just heard Jesus say, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be merciful to your enemies. You can't hit back when you're hit. If they drag you into prison, you don't go kicking and screaming. And they're going to say, I don't want anything to do with it. But they're still going to call him Lord to his face. Jesus says it doesn't work like that. And he points out the fact that they have been deceived. You are being deceived when you think that you can give your lip service to Jesus, but not your life service to Jesus. And that's why he says, why? That's the point of the question. The point of the question is to say, whoa, I've deceived myself. Because it's not about what comes out here, it's about what comes out here and here. Because Jesus demands your obedience. He is not your Lord, friend, if you do not obey him. He is not your Lord and he is not your Savior if you refuse to hear his word and do something else. Maybe you've sat through the last several months of these sermons on Jesus' new way of righteousness, and you've heard him speak of how you are to love and how you are to give, and ultimately we've concluded or condensed and down how to just be merciful. And you've said, amen, Pastor Jeff, and you've nodded with your head, oh, that's what a Christian should do. But you walk out the door and you go, that man's crazy. Because there ain't any way in this world I'm doing that. Listen, if that's you, I don't call into question your salvation. I don't want to call into question your salvation, but you had better call into question your salvation. Because the moment you hear Jesus' words, you acknowledge them and then you say, no, I'm not going to do that. You have reclaimed lordship of your life. And if you continually do that, and if that's a pattern in your life, if there's a pattern of just coming to Sunday and going home and living any way you want to, friend, you better examine your relationship with Jesus ever close. Because Jesus demands to be Lord of his followers' life. And so Jesus asks this heart-piercing question. Why do you do it? You're deceiving yourselves. You've got James chapter 1 there in your bulletins. And I gave you the first part of the verse because we all know that. We all know James 1:22, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. How does the verse end, though? I heard it. Deceiving yourselves. You see, if you hear the word of God and you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. That's what Jesus says here. That's where James got it from. You deceive yourself. You deceive yourself into thinking that you're genuinely his disciple. You deceive yourself into thinking, hey, I'm good, I'm right, I'm a follower of Jesus, this is great. But the evidence of a great relationship with Jesus is obedience to Jesus and obedience to his word. And so the point is not to answer back to Jesus and give him an excuse. The point is to lay your life down and to say, you're right. I got to do exactly what you said. I got to put this into practice in my life so that when I go to work tomorrow or when I go to my family tomorrow and they start cursing me because of my faith, or when my country starts abusing me because of my faith, I'm going to live mercifully because that's what Jesus has said. And so you need to ask yourself this question. Not who do you give your lip service to, but who do you give your life service to? How does your behavior reflect Jesus' words? You know what that's called, by the way? When your behavior reflects Jesus' words, the Bible calls that fruit. Okay? Fruit. And all genuine believers will produce fruit. And simple obedience is fruit-producing obedience. And so Jesus says, living right reveals lordship. Living right reveals lordship. So why in the world would you call Jesus Lord if you're not going to obey him? It doesn't make sense. Jesus says in John 14, whoever has my commands and keeps them, obeys them, he is the one who loves me. First, or John will pick up on then 1 John, and he'll talk about we love Jesus when we obey Jesus. And so our life's passion and our life's love is to obey. Jesus goes on to say, and he who loves me will love my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God demands obedience to Jesus, church, conforming to his word, his way. That's what right living is. Now, obedience, then he goes on to give us an analogy to teach us that obedience is the foundation for living right. Point number three, living right is founded on obedience. And you can imagine Jesus, he's up on a mountain and he's on a plain there, okay? And he says, everyone who comes to me and he hears my word and he does them is like, well, I will show you what he's like. And he takes his finger and he points over there, okay? And he says, you see that valley over there? He would have called it a wadi, or that's what we call it, a wadi. You see that over there? It's like this. Now, what we have to understand, because we're not familiar with this, is really what a wadi is. A wadi is simply a valley that is dry all year long, except for a few times of the year, when rain from the mountain would gush down the mountain and it would flood that valley or that wadi. And what would be left behind after the flood is sediment and sand that was coming down the mountain. And so this would have been a very common analogy. And again, I picture Jesus pointing to a very specific spot. Maybe he's even pointing to two different houses, okay? And he says, the one who obeys me, the one who does my word, is like a man over there who builds his house in the wadi. And we know this illustration. This is a common story that Jesus teaches. It's a common Sunday school lesson. But look at specifically what he says. So there's a man who's building a house, verse 48. And what does he do? What's the action that he takes? Well, the action that he takes is that he dug deep to lay the foundation on the rock. What does digging deep represent in this analogy? Well, the action of digging deep is obedience in Jesus' analogy. Digging deep is obedience. Laying the foundation on the rock is obedience to Jesus' words. And so he says, it's the man who digs down deep who lays his house on the foundation. Who obeys me. That's what it's like. It's like building a house upon a foundation, a solid foundation. It's like building a life upon obedience to Jesus. So what's the sediment here that needs to be cleared away? Well, the sediment here that needs to be cleared away is anything that's not obedience to Jesus, okay? Whether that's following my self-interests, whether that's following my culture's interests, whether that's following my family's interests, or maybe my religious interests, my work interests, my educational interests, my science interests, or even my nationalism. Really, the list goes on and on, because it's anything that's not obedience to Jesus. He says, you need to get rid of that. You need to dig through that, move it to the side, so that you build your life upon obedience to Jesus. Obedience to Jesus' words. And Jesus expects his followers to remove any disobedience out of their life. Let me say that again. Jesus demands his followers to remove all disobedience out of their life so that they can found their life upon obedience to him. And so Jesus compels us to obey. He compels us to make the foundation of our life obedience to him. Now, typically when we think about this, and even before I worked on this week, you know, I would come to this passage and I would think, oh, well, we need to build our life upon the Word of God, right? That sounds good. That's great. But that's not what Jesus is teaching us here, okay? We need to build our life upon obedience to the Word of God. Okay, does that make sense? It's the activity that we build on. It's the activity that puts up the studs and the drywall and the shingles and et cetera, et cetera. It's all of that. We build on this and our actions continually grow. Now, what I'm going to say is very important, okay? So listen carefully because this has a point within the context here. Notice what happens next. And when a flood arose, and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. What is the flood? What is the stream that broke against the house? Well, it's persecution that's happened in the previous context. It's oppression that's happened. And so what Jesus is saying is a life of obedience in the easy times or the not so hard times results in a life that cannot be shaken in the most difficult of circumstances. Because if I'm going to do right when it's a little bit hard, it's going to compel me to do right when it's a lot a bit hard, when it's going to cost me something. And if you look back through the context, even starting all the way back into the Beatitudes of verse 22 that he gives us, it's all about being merciful, giving up my human right, my natural right, to get even with my enemies or to get even with those who harm me for the glory of Christ. And so, Jesus says, if you're going to remove the disobedience of your life and build upon obedience, when great trial and conflict come, you won't be shaken. You see, Jesus' followers are called to live a life founded upon obedience to Jesus' words. It's exactly like we sung. That's why we sang that song at the end. I will build my life upon your word. It's a sure foundation. I can't fit in obedience to your word, but we get the point. I'm going to build my life upon your word. I have to. Because that's when it will result in a life that's not shaken. And the result of this is when it gets really hard, it's like that old Norwegian hymn says, my faith has found a resting place not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his word wounds for me shall plead. You see, the result of doing Jesus' words in life is stability. And we can build upon Jesus. So let me illustrate this. That's what's behind me in the tarp. All the kids have asked me what's in the tarp. I'm going to reveal the tarp, so give me a second, okay, here? Give me a second. And I'm really hoping that this works, because if it doesn't, I'm going to blame somebody else. Even though nobody else had a hand in. Okay. If you like the house, thank Evan. So, we've got a house, right? And Jesus demonstrates, what are you supposed to do? What's the action that he gave them? Well, he says, you dig deep, right? Until what? You find the rock. So we're going to dig here until we find a rock. We're going to put it there. So, when floods come, what happens? It's not shaken, right? It's not shaken. It's stable. Why is it stable? Because the builder chose to dig deep and find the rock, right? Why will your life be stable in times of crisis and trial and tribulation? Because for your life, you've chosen to dig deep into God's word and to obey it. That obedience is what will keep you secure and unshaken. Now, Jesus then, and I don't know if he goes, okay, you see that guy over there, his house? And then you see over there, because now he gives the bad analogy, right? He says, over there, it's, if you don't do my words, he concludes with this, but the one who hears and does not do them will be like the man who built his house on the flip side, on the ground, without a foundation. This would have been very tempting to do in that culture, by the way, because you don't know how many floods have come through that wadi. You don't know how deep you have to dig. And so just to build it on top of that sand would have been very tempting to do so. But he says it's like building it without a foundation. And again, when the streams broke against it, immediately it falls. And the ruin of that house is great. You see, when you build your life upon not obeying Jesus, the result is ruin. You see, a life that's not founded upon obedience to Jesus will not endure oppression and persecution. Your faith will be shaken. You will be apt and prone to forsake Christ. You will not be able to patiently endure suffering as you're commanded to do in the epistles. You see, believism without behavioral conformity leads to ruin. Just to simply say, I believe something, but not behave what you believe, will lead to ruin. Let me put it like this. You can't be a pew sitter for Jesus. Okay? You can't come here Sunday after Sunday and hear the word only to go home and live as you like. Because when bad things come into your life, ruin will come into your life and your faith will be crushed because there's nothing stable in your life. There's nothing stable in your faith. And so if you're not obeying Jesus in the easy things, in the simple duties of the Christian life, the little things he compels you to and commands you to do, what's going to happen when your faith is really tested? When it's really going to cost you something? Well, I can tell you, and it's not me telling you, it's Jesus telling you. It's going to fail. It's going to be shaken. And so when that happens, and I'm not going to be mean here, but I'm just going to say it bluntly because I think it's more loving for me to say truth than to hide truth. When that happens, don't you dare come in here and say that Jesus failed you. Don't you dare come in here and say that God has failed you. You know who's failed who? You have failed God. You have failed Jesus. He's given you everything that you need for godliness and righteousness and goodness. And if you're not building your life upon that, whose fault is that? It's not his. It's not the coach's fault if the team doesn't do what the coach said and they lose, right? It's not the parents' fault if the kids disobey. You can't blame God if you choose to disobey and your life is in a mess and your faith is in a wreck. And so that means you got to do it every day and you build your life slowly but surely. You can't choose the easy way out. So what do you expect? Well, Jesus tells us what we expect. And hopefully you can another masterpiece here by my son. So Jesus says, what happens when floods come? Right? There's great ruin. And your life falls apart. Why? This is key. Why? Because you didn't dig deep into obedience, right? You didn't dig deep. What are you digging into this morning? What is your foundation for living? If you want to live right, the foundation for your living must be active obedience to Jesus. That's the key, and that's what Jesus says here. That's how he concludes this sermon on right living. If you want to do it my way, obey. How's your obedience? How was your obedience this last week? How's your disobedience? Maybe you need to look back and go, I got some hard questions to ask and to answer. Or maybe you look back and you say, man, God's been so good. And I can just see how life has brought hardships and trials. And I can testify to my church, I have a firm foundation. Your life will be shaken at some point. Your faith will be shaken at some point. What it's laid upon will be revealed at that point.